Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. From Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she asked. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Now we suggest that there are some basic truths and principles in the actions surrounding the death of John the Baptist that we should study and we should learn and then apply. This Herod was Herod Antipas, who became the king of Galilee after the death of his father, Herod the Great. On a journey to Rome, this Herod met a woman named Herodias, who was the wife of his brother, Philip. But he persuaded her to leave Philip and to marry him, and this she agreed. John the Baptist had been preaching concerning the coming of the kingdom, and the necessity of repentance, and how men ought to forsake their evil actions and relationships and prepare for the kingdom of heaven. His preaching of moral purity had been offensive to Herodias and Herod, because he told them they did not have a right to have one another. It is not lawful for thee to have her, he said. And in their anger, Herod had John put in prison. It is noteworthy that if some today had been preaching to them, they would have been told to repent, but that it would be all right to continue in their adulterous relationship anyway. It is astounding that such false doctrines are even being heard among some who say they are gospel preachers. Some have suggested that the sin of Herod and Herodias was the kinship between them, she being his niece, and that is what made the relationship evil, not their adulterous marriage. But the problem remains, could they continue in that evil relationship after repentance? This is what some are teaching, that they could. Such a teaching is false. Herod and Herodias may have been unlawful for any number of reasons, but their marriage was adulterous, and they did not have the right to continue therein. John the Baptist was a fearless preacher. He had proven his courage by his strong rebuke of the Jewish leaders back in Matthew chapter 3. He had warned the Jewish nation that they must repent. He even condemned the evil of the king. And in doing so, he was not only preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, but was upholding God's marriage law, which had existed since the creation of marriage. There was no justification for the dissolution of the marriage of Herodias and Philip. Herod and Herodias were in sin. John demonstrated both a fearlessness and a love when he preached to Herod and Herodias the message they needed to hear. Oh, it was not what they wanted to hear. John could have preached to them many things that might not have been offensive to them. He did not deliberately offend, but he taught them the truth. It was the truth that was offensive to them. He showed a genuine concern for their spiritual welfare. And if he had not loved the souls of these two sinners, he could have dodged what they needed to hear for more acceptable topics. It is a sad commentary on that which is called sometimes preaching today, that those who are still lost in sin listen to the preacher time after time, and still go away time after time, in comfort and consolation as if all was well with them and God. They do not hear the lessons they need to hear. Oh, they are often entertained. Possibly they will hear lessons on love and grace and kindness and the beauty of nature and about heaven. And certainly these things need to be preached. But when that which is the steady diet, and sin is not condemned, and the sinner is not discomforted in his sin, the way of salvation not being explained, then the preaching is lacking in the basic ingredient that God expects and that hearers deserve. Many so-called preachers will shy away from sermons on worldliness and slothfulness, hell, lasciviousness, immodesty, even the specifics of the terms of salvation, lest they rub somebody the wrong way. Notice John's method of approach in his preaching. It is not too hard to condemn those who are considered minor characters. Some are quick to condemn the errors and the sins of what they think are lesser people. But let somebody of rank and of power and of influence and position, whether in or out of the church, let them be the guilty ones. Then their voices become mute. Some will stand before a large congregation and condemn sin generally. But when it comes to confronting one personally and individually with specific violations of God's law, then they stop short. Some will never preach publicly against specific sins in any way. We need more preachers and teachers who will be as Nathan was, who told David, "Thou art the man." Now, it may not always set well, and it may not be the way to financial increase and long terms of service at a specific congregation. But how can one think he's done his duty if he will not do this? John's rebuke of sin was specific, it was personally applicable, and given to the most prominent in the land. And neither was John apologetic for his preaching. He knew what to do, and he did it. There is a story told by Sergeant Alvin York, who was a hero of World War I from the mountains of Tennessee, and when he was asked why he risked his life so often in battle, he responded, "I seen my duty and I done it." Well, the cause of Jesus Christ would be greatly strengthened if more were of that same frame of mind. And how do you measure the result of John's preaching to Herod and Herodias? As far as we can tell, none were baptized. No hero was converted. All that heard the message, especially the ones to whom it was so applicable, were outraged at the preacher. He was thrown in prison. If such was the result of a gospel meeting today, would brethren consider that a success? But it was not loss or failure. Upholding the truth is never loss or failure, regardless of the reactions. When a person does his godly duty, there is victory, there is success, whether it pleases or displeases others or not. We still have before us the example of the kind of preaching and the kind of preacher that God wants. How can that be marked off as failure? As Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. John's work was not in vain because he did not accomplish all that he wanted to accomplish. It was not in vain because he did what he was supposed to do. Take note of the imprisonment of the preacher. That did not change the truthfulness of his message one whit, did it? Men thought that by destroying Jesus, they could crush the truth that he brought. But rather, that was but one giant step in the plan of God for saving man. Men have persecuted the church and have expected that the dispense of his message was to be accomplished by just simply persecuting it out of existence. But truth rises again and again. Even in our own time, many have thought that moving the preacher will in some mystical way remove the truthfulness of the sermons he preached. Inventive schemes have been concocted to discredit messengers because of the hatred toward the message. But do what you will with the messenger, when the message of truth is truly the truth, it remains the truth. putting John in prison, even killing him, did not change the fact that Herod and Herodias were in adultery and they had no right to each other. Now, we do not know how long John was in prison before his death. What brought it to reality was Herod's birthday celebration, at which time Salome, the daughter of Herodias, by a former marriage, danced before the sensuous, drunken, reveling king and his princes. And he was so pleased that he intemperately and extravagantly offered her even half of his kingdom. But her request was as her mother had ordered, namely, the head of John the Baptist. Now Herod was sorry about her request, not because he had any real concern for John, because he would have had him killed before this, except he feared the reaction of the multitudes, and the multitudes considered John a prophet. But now, before his princes, facing his pride, he could not change his offer to Salome, and he had John beheaded. For Herod is not the last to have vowed to do evil because of the pressures around him. Now, Scripture does not reveal it, but tradition says that when Herodias saw John's head, she shouted, "You will never tell me that I am unlawful again." Well, if she did say that, she was right about John. He would never say that again to her. But she was more in sin now than ever before John died. In this entire procedure, we see sin as it progresses and it becomes worse and worse. It began with lust between Herod and Herodias. It continued in their adulterous marriage. It grew through the reveling of evil people, sensual dancing, drunkenness, all such things being companions in vice. It produced revenge and hatred and eventually the murder of this man of God. The beheading of John closed his earthly life, but his reward shall be an eternal one. Jesus said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Mark chapter 8, 35 through 37. And though it be difficult to consider, there are many things far worse than being put to death for righteousness' sake. Surrender of the truth is a far greater calamity. But consider just two final thoughts. There is one greater than John. Even John preached, "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Friend, John was great, but even his greatness pales in the brilliance of Jesus Christ. John preached of Christ, "He must increase and I must decrease." But Jesus also spoke of John. He made an amazing statement. Listen to what he said. "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Friend, John was not only a prophet. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the one through whom divinely given prophecies were fulfilled. But Jesus continued with an astounding observation. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, how can it be that those in the kingdom are even greater than John? Friend, it is because John was never in the kingdom. He was beheaded before the kingdom actually came into existence, the kingdom of which he foretold. The kingdom is the church. Jesus was still predicting and promising the establishment of the kingdom 2 chapters later in chapter 16, after John was already dead. Those in the church are considered greater than John. Now, this is not because of a personal greatness, but because of the greatness of the church and the greatness of Christ, who is the head of his body, which is the church. To be ranked beneath John would be our expectation, would it not? To even be considered as great as John is almost unthinkable. But what do we make of the statement of Jesus that even being greater than John when you're in the kingdom? Can there be any doubt about the value the Lord places upon being a member of his church? In view of that utterance, how can any refuse to become a member of the church by obedience to the gospel? Yes, great truths are presented in this account of John's death. Great hope and great promises are offered through Christ, and that through his body, the church. Let us learn these lessons well, dear listener, and conform our lives accordingly. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.